Wayne, and we're just so thankful and grateful for the presence of all of you this morning. In the book of John, the 4th chapter and verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that we have done this morning, to come together and to offer our adoration, our praise, our gratitude unto the great God of heaven and earth. And we're so thankful that you've joined us at this time. You know, the world does pause long enough to say, God, thank you for Jesus and thank you for the resurrection. And I'm grateful and I'm glad that they do that, even though it is once a year. But you know, at the Crockett Road congregation, we take time through our pause to give glory unto God and to remember the death of his son by the observance of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And Jesus said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Easter Sunday is always a special time for folks, even though we don't know exactly when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. We know the real truth, that he has risen from the dead and that he is alive. And as he himself said, that I'm sitting at the right hand of the throne of God on high. You know, how is it that we often forget to remember the resurrection? And how important it is for us to remember it. You know, we set markers and we set dates to actually bring to our recall and our remembrance certain events. We've all heard the old adage, remember the Alamo. Yesterday in Oklahoma City, they were remembering what happened 30 years ago. What a horrible, horrible travesty that took place in Oklahoma City with the bombing. But what a terrible thing that happened on what we call Good Friday. There was nothing really good about it at all. The world calls it Good Friday. There was nothing about Jesus having to be crucified for the sins of all mankind. We should say Good Sunday, Good Lord's Day, when Christ was resurrected from the dead. How grateful we are for the life that he lived, for the death he died, and for the hope that we have through his resurrection. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, in verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ came to give us life. John 8 in verse 32. And we're so thankful and grateful today for the life that we have in Christ. And it is a life that we call eternal life. He said in the book of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have life everlasting. And we're thankful and grateful today for the everlasting life that can only come through Christ Jesus our Lord. He is not only the resurrection. You know, Jesus said even before he was crucified that you will destroy this temple, that is the temple of clay, the body of Jesus, and I will raise it up on the third day. And that is exactly what Christ did. And he left us the great hope that we have of someday being raised with him. For in the book of John, the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29, Jesus made this observation, that all that are in their graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Did you know that there are over 300 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord found within the New Testament? Jesus said unto Mary and to Martha, who were so troubled, actually about the death of their brother Lazarus, they were troubled because they thought there was no hope beyond the grave. But Christ said, I am the resurrection. I am the essence of what life is really all about. He came into the world to give life, and that he did. And even though a man die, It was the question that Job asked in the ancient writings of Job many, many years ago, that if a man dies, shall he live again? And Christ answered that question. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is common to all the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. You know, we have what we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are, we often refer to as the synoptic gospels. That is, they are synonymous in what they say, everything that is said. John doesn't record all the things that we find in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are some things that we find in the book of John that we don't find in what we call the synoptic gospels. But the resurrection is foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. We only looked at a few examples of it this morning. Now, when you really stop and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he not only, listen, is the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that a wonderful thing, you know, when you realize that there is life beyond the grave? And that when we go out to the cemetery, we incarcerate those in a grave and they go back to the dust of Mother Earth. But we know that Christ is coming again in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 to give us victory through Christ, and there will be a resurrection. And we will live again, and God will breathe into our nostrils the breath of life again, and we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul the Apostle went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, our hope is not just in this life, but it is in the life to come. It is the hope that the Hebrew writer said serves as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And while we are surrounded today by all of the darkness and the gloominess and the suffering and the, as I said here, the ocean of tears that people shed, it might be difficult, really, to hear, even harder, to believe that time is at hand and the hour is near. You and I are going to die. You see, Christ came into the world knowing that his mission was to die for the sins of mankind. He came into the world to give life, but he came into this life here to die and to shed his blood and to give us a hope. For in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We have life in him. In this particular passage in John chapter 11, he was reassuring. Actually, Mary and Martha, about the resurrection when he came to that little community of Bethany. For he came to give life. He is the author of life. Isn't that amazing? Because even at the very beginning of time, Christ was so instrumental in the creation of our bodies. Did you know the Bible says, God speaking, let us make man in our image. And the word us there in the original language is the word Elohim. And it actually means the triune nature of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. He is the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is actually pictured when God shared the serpent's curse. You'll remember in the Garden of Eden when God said that the devil might bruise the heel of Jesus, but that Jesus would bruise the head of Satan himself. For he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Christ gave a mortal wound to the demonic spirits of our world when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you know that the word resurrection is an interesting word? And if you've shifted your eyes up here, and you're not just listening, but you're watching also, you'll see that that word resurrection means standing again. Not just standing, but standing again. Christ was raised from the dead, and because of that great promise, you and I will be able to be raised as well. And Job, in the 19th chapter in verse 25 in the Old Testament, said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." And the Savior did come. He did come, just like Job foretold. But we have a lot of religious prognosticators today that would have us believe that Christ is coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom. That was not the purpose of his resurrection. The purpose of his resurrection was to give us hope of life beyond the grave. And when Christ comes again, his second advent, he is coming to claim the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the word says that we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That, my friend, is a great promise. I would share with you first of all this morning that there must be death before you can have a resurrection. You know, if you don't die, you'll never be able to be raised. Jesus allowed us to die to show his power over the grave. The Bible says, as in Adam, like Adam died, we too shall die. Someone asked me one time, they asked the question about the burial of the body. What if you're buried at sea? What if you're cremated and your ashes are scattered to the wind? Let me tell you something. If the God of heaven can put dust together and form mankind, he can do it again. Whether you're in the ocean, whether you have burned up, whether you are cremated intentionally or not, God can bring our bodies together. But the book of Hebrews 9:27 is so profound that he says, it is appointed for man once to die, and after the death, judgment. Have you ever read in the Bible how often those little words are mentioned? Four little words. And he died. It doesn't say, and he lived. Especially if you're reading the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And he died. And he died. But we know inherent in those words is the hope of the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and following, "For as man, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so all shall be made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think about that. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now, you're going to be raised from the dead whether you want to be or not. Sometimes people say, "I just want it to be all over. I just don't want to be raised anymore. I want it just to be forgotten." Well, it isn't going to happen that way. You're going to be raised either to a life eternal with God in heaven, or you will be going to a devil's hell where you will live forever and forever. The same is true when we become a child of God, that we have that hope like Job had, like Lazarus had, like Mary and Martha had, like Peter had, like John had when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," said Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life." The book of Romans chapter 6 verse 1 through 4 is also given with profundity as well. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, can now that we become Christians, can we go ahead and sin? And when we sin, just receive forgiveness? Listen to what Paul says. "By no means. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as we're, listen, baptized into his death, we will also be buried with him by baptism into his death. You cannot continue to live an ungodly life, but we must continue to live the life that God has given unto us. Listen again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might also walk in newness of life. Newness of life. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that when we become a child of God, that our sin is forgiven, our hope is restored, and heaven will be our reality. There's something else you need to know about the resurrection. That there must be faith and obedience before you can have a resurrection to life in heaven. Now that's significant, folks. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I know I'm going to be raised and I'm just going to hope that I get to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. My anticipation is much greater than me just thinking that maybe I might have a chance. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do that which he has commanded, and he will do it. I can tell you for sure. Christ said, the hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice, and they will come forth. And they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Think about that. What a wonderful promise, but how apprehensive so many of us are. But you know the song we were singing a moment ago, and it was a great song. And in that song it said, all fear is gone. For the child of God, all fear is gone. It is evaded. But for those who die out of Jesus, there will only be the resurrection of damnation. For 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, for this corruptible, that's what we are, our bodies are corruptible, he said, must put on incorruption, which is spirit, and this mortal must put on immortality. That means it cannot die, will not die. You will not die again, but you will live in the presence of God. Immortal life in heaven. You know, so many people ask the question, what is heaven really going to be like? I know Jesus is there, and I know that we're going to be there, but what are we going to be doing in heaven? Let me answer that with the scripture. Paul wrote the 2 Corinthian epistle, and he said, the eye hath not seen. And he said, the ear hath not heard. And he says, neither has it entered into the mind of man the glory that shall be revealed in us. We don't know. But you know what? Even though I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing in heaven, I want to go there, don't you? Amen?
Amen.
I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. I want to live with him forever and forever. And thank God, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 that death has been swallowed up into victory for those who are in Christ. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody's going to be dead when Christ comes again. Some are going to be alive. But we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Paul reiterates that in his epistle to the church at Thessalonica, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that amazing? You go into the grave, and you go back to the dust of the ground, and God calls you up, and he forms your body right there. It's not going to be a flesh and blood body, but it will be a body that is made by Christ that will house your spirit. He says, for this mortal must put on immortality, so shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. You can't go to heaven without an immortal body. Now, I want you to consider that a minute, because this is really significant to the Christian faith. You know, a lot of people teach that when you die, you just immediately go right to heaven. Nope. Doesn't happen that way. Theologians, some say it does. God doesn't say that. Paul says the counter. He says this mortal must put on immortality before we ascend into the presence of God in the heaven of heavens. And as I've told you before, if you believe that you go to heaven the moment that you die, then you have totally circumvented the judgment that is to come, that Christ taught about. You circumvent the resurrection. Why are we going to have a resurrection if you've already gone to heaven? Nowhere does the Word of God teach that, folks. And I'll be happy to discuss it with you at any moment. But thirdly, there must be an I am before you can have a resurrection. That is, there must be, look at verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? We know that our spirit goes to God. Paul said, for me to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But we're going to go to that Hadean world where we will await the coming judgment of God and the resurrection. And we will then be clothed in an immortal way where we will live with God in heaven, and death no longer can destroy the body. You cannot have a resurrection without the I am. And I notice what Jesus says. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be. But he says I am. I am. Isn't it amazing, if you remember back the story of Moses in the Old Testament, when Moses says, you're not going to believe me, what will I say? He said, just say I am. I am. And God is. He is. Jesus Christ was the I am in the flesh, and he clearly stated, I am the resurrection and the life. You can't get any clearer than that. You really can't, folks. When you really stop and read the Bible, there must be death before you can have a resurrection, and there must be faith and obedience before you can have a resurrection to life. It doesn't happen otherwise. There must be that I am, and because of it, there will be a resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits, listen to this, of them that slept. It's going to be a resurrection whether you want it or not. But I would not have you to be without knowledge or ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep or those that have already died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them. But the dead in Christ will rise first when he comes with that voice of the archangel. Listen to it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, not here on earth, but in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is not coming back to set up a kingdom here. He's not. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is of heaven. And he is coming again to raise the dead and bring us to that wonderful kingdom. And he closes, Paul does, by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And how comforting they are. I'm glad that I can speak at funeral services and memorial services to comfort the family of the deceased when they're Christians, and to give them hope and to help them realize that the tremendous tears that we shed here will be turned into tears of joy in heaven. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. Someone said some of us stay at the cross, some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised with Christ, yet lingering still in the gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast, with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place, what our Lord has made us known. If we in Christ who died has stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. But if the Christ who was buried stayed in the tomb, he had known only defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. I'm so thankful today that we are privileged to be able to be with God forever and ever. And you know, when you leave this world, your life is to be continued. It is. It's not the end. It isn't. It's just a genesis. That is a beginning. A new beginning. Several years ago, there was a little boy named Philip. Actually, he was born with Down syndrome. And he attended his third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences. According to an article in Leadership Magazine, by the way. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as a part of the group. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought those little legs. You remember the pantyhose used to come with the little legs? You know what I'm talking about. The kind that looked like large eggs. Each was given one, and the children were to go outside on the lovely spring day and find some symbol of new life and put it in the egg like the container. Back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprise fashion to see what the other had put in. After running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether flower, butterfly, acorn, the class would ooh and they would ah. Then one was open, revealing nothing inside. And the children exclaimed, "That's stupid, Philip. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment." "Philip, you don't ever do things right." The student responded, "There's nothing there." "I did so do it," Philip insisted. "I did do it. It's empty because the tomb is empty." Silence followed. And then from then on, Philip became a full member of the class. He died not long after that from an infection most normal children would have shrugged off. At the funeral, the class of 8-year-olds marched up to the casket, not with flowers, but with an empty egg to lay in the coffin. of their friend. Life is about an empty tomb. And the thing that empty lives need is an empty tomb. An empty tomb. That's the hope that we have this morning. I ask you, and that truly can be said of those who are children of God, those who are Christians. I ask you a very personal question this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Do you serve the Most High? And if you're not a Christian, will you leave your family to grieve over your departed spirit? Or will your death as a child of God give them reason to hold on to hope? Hope. If you're not a Christian, I'm asking you what Christ asked you to do in Matthew 10 and verse 32, and that is to come and acknowledge Him as Christ and Lord. To repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3 through 5, and to be buried, as we mentioned, with your Lord in baptism, and then allowed to come up out of that water as a new creature in Christ, forgiven of all sin, regardless of what it is. No exception. If you believe that, I hope this morning that you'll take that step. And if you're a child of God and your hope is shallow, then why not restore that hope this morning while we stand and while we sing?